told of a remarkable event that took place a little more than 30 years ago in the Gulf of Mexico. Daryl Dorey was working on an oil rig when suddenly the whole rig started to wobble. Before too long, the rig tipped to one side and crashed into the water. Daryl found himself trapped inside a room on the rig. As the rig sank deeper and deeper into the water, the lights went out, and the room where Daryl was trapped began filling with water. Thrashing about in the darkness, Daryl made a life-saving discovery. A huge air bubble was forming in the corner of the room. He kept his head inside the air bubble and prayed that someone would find him. As he prayed and waited for hours, Daryl saw a tiny star of light shimmering in the pitch-black water. Was it real, or was he hallucinating from the lack of oxygen? Daryl squinted his eyes, and the light seemed to grow brighter and brighter. As he squinted again, he realized he wasn't hallucinating. The light was real. It was coming from the helmet of a diver coming to rescue him. His long nightmare was over. He was saved. Imagine being in Daryl's shoes. That would be quite something, sinking down, not sure what would happen. And the Christmas story is similar to this account that we just heard about. It's a story of light coming into a dark situation. We see the darkness of what humanity trying to come to God in its own strength looks like compared to God coming to save us. Today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 9, 7, this passage is challenging us to turn to the light of Jesus. Turn to the light of Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 9, 7. I'm going to read that for you from the ESV. Isaiah 8, 13 through 9, 7. I had originally put 16, but I saw that it goes a little earlier. So actually, I'm going to start in 11 just to give us a little background here. So, all right. For the Lord spoke thus to me, and this is Isaiah, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And then they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But," I like that, "but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's the word of God. So as we seek to unpack this passage, and I see it falling into two movements. We see in chapter 8 this idea of turning from darkness of this world. And then in chapter 9, it challenges us to turn from sorrow to rejoicing. So there are going to be two points to this message of the idea of turning to Jesus. First, turn from the darkness of this world. So what is this darkness like that Isaiah is talking about? We see many phrases, many allusions, many analogies that he's throwing out in this passage. He uses words such as God hiding his face from, inquiring of the dead, greatly distressed and hungry, enraged, speaking contemptuously against the king and their God, the gloom of anguish, and then thrust into thick darkness. So we see a lot of analogies here. And we see several aspects of the darkness of the world here. It's an existence in enmity. So enmity is in warfare against God, and alienation also from God, that seeks its help elsewhere and not from God. So you see at one point they're looking up at him and they're kind of cursing God, and then they look down at the earth. They say, well, we can't get help there, so we're going to look at the earth. And then what do they see? It says gloom, distress, and all these other things. So they're at war with God, and they're not finding peace either on earth. So people living in enmity with God and with each other, seeking help anywhere but from God. So that's what the darkness we are called to turn away from. Isaiah gives a clear picture of that. A second question you might see here in chapter 8 is, why does God hide his face? Why would he do that? Why does God hide his face? And that is a question many of us have asked when we felt like God has been far from us. And I think in verse 13, it gives us an idea of why this may be. It says here, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And if you see, and before that, they're making everything else their fear, everything else their dread. So they do not fear God or honor him with their lives, and as a result, they're far from him. They fear other things. So we fear what we respect. And this, sometimes we get this idea of fear of the Lord. It's kind of a tricky thing. There is a sense of dread and fear, but there's also a deeper sense of respect. You know, we see in Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you say, well, how can we fear God yet draw close to him? How can you have those two? And there's a lot of these things that hold in tandem in Scripture, right? And so if you imagine this guitar string up here, one way it helps me is there's tension on either side here. And when they're in proper tension, you have the string in tune. So there's lots of truths like that. Jesus is all God, all man. There's a tension there, isn't there? How can he be 100% both? That 200% doesn't make sense, right? Do we have a choice, or is God foreordain it? Those are tough things. You hold those in tension. So this is one of those other ones. How do we hold God in fear, but also draw near to him? One way I think of it is it's sort of like a good father relationship. If you have a good relationship with your father, you are close to them, but they're not your best buddy, right? There's a time where you respect the father or the mother relationship in your life, the person in authority. And so I think that helps us to understand this to some small degree. So the fact that they don't fear God then leads to a type of living where God is a stumbling stone. If you look at verses 14 and 15, it says, "He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling." And it goes on and talk about a snare, and many will fall and be broken. Jesus used that of himself, right? When you see in the New Testament, he said he'd be a stone that causes men to stumble. What I find is interesting here is either God is your sanctuary or he's going to be a stumbling stone. You're either going to worship him or you're going to have a big problem with him. And I think that's what it points out. There's two paths here. You're going to worship God, he's going to be your sanctuary, or he's going to be a stumbling stone to you. It reminds me of a story here. There's a story about how the caverns of north of Yellowstone National Park were discovered. And as the story goes, if this is correct what I found, one of the original explorers was walking along the top of the mountain and fell through a hole. And he fell down quite a long ways into this cavern and was stuck in almost total darkness for over a week. And probably had to live off whatever water he could find down there. Not so great. He cried for help daily, but nobody came. And then finally, after a week, there was a man that was walking and happened to hear his voice coming out of the hole he fell in. And they dug him out, and that's how they found this giant cavern there. And they asked him, after they got him out, how did you hold on to hope day after day in the dark without giving up? And he said, there was one little pinhole ray of light that was coming through, and I just kept focused on that ray of light. So this idea, when we are in the darkness, I don't know if you've ever been in a really dark place, but even a little light is a lot, right? And we may see that tonight. You know, one candle, when the lights go out in here and we light one candle, it's amazing how much that lights up. But then you get all those candles lit. It's quite a bright spectacle. But so we see this quote, people in darkness have seen a great light. So we kind of see in 8, he talks about this whole darkness. So now we move on to chapter 9 where it gives us a little more hope. So turn from sorrow to rejoicing, 9, 1 through 7. One thing I love about this is the Christian message is realistic. It's not ignoring the hard realities of this world. Many other messages you will hear will say you're kind of in denial of that anything. You know, the Buddhist message is deny that there's pain, deny that there's these things. Don't even acknowledge these things. Just focus on this. But what the Christian message does is it says this world is broken. And you'll hear a lot of people say how they think the world's broken, right? But let's see what the Bible has to say. You know, it says the Bible is basically saying because we don't fear God, that's why the world is broken. So I love this how this chapter 9 starts out with but. Some translations say nevertheless. And the big message of Christianity is nevertheless, or but God. I love that. Over and over, you could do a great sermon series or study on that. But God, this is how it was, but God did this. Nevertheless. And we see that here in this passage. You know, Christianity doesn't ignore the hard realities of life, but offers hope in the midst of them. Reminds me of another story. James Dobson, in one of his books, shares an experience of a friend who is a recreational pilot. And this man went out and was flying one day, and he stayed out too long. And as he was coming back, the sun went behind the mountains. And when he came back to the airstrip he was going to land at, it was completely dark. And no one was at the airstrip. I don't know why he did that, but not a good idea. But this guy was trying to land, and he could not see the runway. And he circled around, and even as he came back again, it kept getting darker and darker. And so he was up in the air for about 2 hours, just circling around, wondering what he was going to do, getting more and more anxious. And finally, a miracle happened. Someone on the ground, maybe driving by, heard the plane up there going around, and they realized this guy's predicament. And so this person took their truck, and they ran the truck with the lights down the runway several times. And then they parked at the far end of the runway with the lights pointing down the runway. And the guy was able to land due to this good Samaritan that came along to save him. And in the same way, just think of the rejoicing someone would have coming out of the darkness into the light. And that's what Christ has done. He's come. The light of the world has come into darkness. The people in darkness have seen a great light. Like that man we heard about at the beginning in the room going to drown unless somebody came, or this pilot, that Christ has come into this dark world, and he is the light. So what is the need in which, what is there in which we can rejoice? We talk about this turn from sorrow to rejoicing. There's tons of things in this chapter that talk about rejoicing. Let me just go through a few of those. First, it says in verse 2, a light has come. Like I just mentioned, that when you are in darkness, light means everything. Jesus is that light. Second, oppression is broken. We see in verses 4, it's interesting here, it talks about a person, his rod, his yoke, I imagine that's referring to the Messiah. Yeah, is broken. But it might be talking about Israel there as well, as a nation. But oppression is broken. We see here several illustrations of how Jesus has broken our oppression. It's compared to a yoke. It's compared to being beaten with a staff or a rod. And these are all broken. And then it compares it to the day of Midian. Do you know what Midian is, the day of Midian? What would that make you think of? What? Not necessarily. What judge defeated Midian?
Gideon,
right? So when they say the day of Midian, they would have been thinking of Gideon and his 300 guys with no swords. All they had were torches and trumpets to fight a huge host. It said without number. And they were probably armed. So imagine that. 300 guys, no weapons, going against a huge host, and they routed Midian. So it's saying the oppression is broken like the day of Midian, where it's got to be God. There's no way it was anything but God. So they would have been thinking about that. Thirdly, the fight is won. Verse 5, we see every boot that's been in battle, every garment that's been stained by blood are what? Going to be burned. So the battle is won. There's no more need for these things. So what that Christ has done is won the battle. Fourth, we see this idea of a child is born to us, unto us a son is given. And then it's interesting, the names they use for this child, it could only be God. Look at these names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Who do you call Mighty God? Everlasting Father. Now that one's a little tricky. People are like, wait, isn't he the son? So what do we do here with this one? But Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this idea that we've been talking about earlier in this month, God is with us. We can rejoice. God is with us. God has come. He knows what we're going through. He has come to be our Savior and our Lord. And then lastly, it says in verse 7, God, the Lord of hosts, which is, I mean, that's the battle. He has won the battle. He is the Lord of hosts. In his zeal will accomplish this. So who does it? Do you and I? No. So God is going to accomplish this. So those are the things we can rejoice at. There's a lot here to rejoice at as we're thinking about this during this Christmas season. So in conclusion, one of the greatest tragedies would be for someone to hear this and continue to live in darkness when they could live in light. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Imagine if that man in the oil rig, the diver comes, he says, no, I'm just going to stay here in this room. Or the pilot, he sees the lights on the runway, he says, oh, no, I'm just going to keep flying around up here in the dark. I don't need those lights. Or the guy that fell down that hole, oh, no, I'm just going to stay here in the darkness. It would be foolish, utterly ludicrous. But my hope is that in hearing about the light today, that you would not stay in darkness. Or maybe you have been in the light and you've kind of wandered away from the Lord back into the darkness. Well, the call today is to come back to the light. Turn back to Christ. Don't try to find your light in the world and the things of this world. Because those, what does chapter 8 say? Those lead to gloom and utter darkness. So if you have made that mistake of trying to go back towards the world and finding your answers in the world and not in Jesus, the call today is to turn back to Christ, who is the true source of light. And He is ready and willing and desiring to forgive us, to draw us back to Himself and to be our Savior and our Lord. This one story I just wanted to share. Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years, and then she had this operation in a hospital. And she said, I can't believe it. As the doctors lifted the bandages from her eyes, she wept. For the first time in her life, she saw a dazzling and beautiful world of form and color greeting her eyes, and now she could see. But the amazing thing about this story is that 20 years of her blindness was unnecessary. For 20 years, there had been this surgical technique that could have healed her of her blindness, yet she did not know about it. So she lived 20 years without having sight because she was unaware and ignorant of what could be out there for her. And the doctor said she just figured there was nothing that could be done for her condition. Much of her life could have been different. And my challenge for us today is, in the same way, it would be such a shame this Christmas if, after hearing about Jesus as the light of the world, you were to go back into darkness. Maybe this is the first time it's ever sunk in for you. And you say, why have I gone so much of my life without this light? Why have I gone so much of my life trying to do it in my own strength and not letting God be my Savior? So I would ask you to consider turning from the darkness of the world to the light of Jesus, and turning from sorrow to joy, knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So as we watch this video, this is a song by Lauren Daigle. I would encourage you, just prayerfully ask the Lord. Say, if maybe you haven't ever turned to the Lord, this might be a time for you to say, Lord, I want to acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. I want to turn to Jesus. I want to turn to the light. And if you'd like to come and talk to me or one of the Circle Church leaders afterwards, we'd love to, you know, help explain things if you have questions. But let's watch this, and then I'll close in prayer.